We're wrapping up our series today, the series that we've been in titled Open 24/7. The idea of the series has been that like a neon sign that flashes in the darkness and it says open 24/7, what that really does is it connects us to someone that is available to help us in our time of need. And that is the essence of what we need in our lives, all of us. I mean, we need people that are available that help us, but it's more than what we need. That's what God calls us to be in this world of darkness, in this world that lacks hope, in this world that needs God in a very real way. What happens is we need to be people that are available to help those that are around us. We need to keep open house, as it were. That's what this scripture reminds us that we've been looking at. It's found in Matthew. Jesus says it this way: you're here to be a light, to bring out the God colors in the world, and God is not a secret to be kept. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, now that I put you there on the hilltop, on a light stand, shine, keep open house. Be generous with your lives, and by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. I've been saying this in this series there. I want to keep reminding us that each one of us have a responsibility to be the light. This is not something that falls on others. It's not something that falls on us as a church. It's not something that we look at and go, oh, you know, that's their responsibility. They can be a light. No, each one of us has this responsibility to be the light, because if we're not the light, people don't see God. And that has to sit on us with a sense of weight and responsibility, not heaviness like doom and gloom, but a sense of responsibility like I can't, you know, there are times that you have to do things you don't want to do. There are times that you have to stand up and be an adult when you don't feel like being an adult. I don't know, maybe you don't feel that way, but I do. There are times where you don't feel like stepping into a role that you have. It's not convenient to always be a good dad. It's not convenient to always be a good husband. It's not convenient, and yet we're called, and sometimes we have to stand into a role that, even though we may not feel like it. It's the same with us as Christ followers. If we're not the light, then people in this world do not see God. What we've addressed are issues like we need to be open 24 hours for God to change our hearts and to change us, for God to give us a heart for people, or also that we're available to show compassion, that we're available to serve other people and to be led by God's Spirit, as we talked about last week, because God's Spirit leads us in specific areas to deal with specific needs that God wants us to be involved in. So when we talk about being the light and sharing the light, something we need to understand about our life is this: the value of your life and my life isn't determined by how much we achieve or accumulate, but by how much of our lives we give away. That is something that we have to understand. Life is not about all the toys. It's not about all the things that we possess. It's not about all the stuff that we might want. The value of your life is in what you're able to give away. You're not here to take up space or to accumulate things. Each one of us have a calling on our lives, and that calling is to make a difference in this world and to make a difference in people's lives. And God calls us to a life of caring for others. And so one of the feelings I want you to write down, I think it's important for this series, is this: that we show that we care when we're willing to share. If you say you care, then you have to be willing to share what you have in your life, what you've been given. It's what we're looking at today. My prayer is that as we leave here today, that each one of us will be more convinced, possibly, that your life really does matter. You personally, even though you may not feel like it, even though you might feel like, you know what, I've got a lot of stuff going on, and it's maybe, hopefully, what my prayer is that you will get a glimpse of what God's purpose is for your life today. Because the truth is our lives will never make sense. Our lives will never be fulfilled until we're living in a way that shows that we believe that our life matters, that we're investing our life. Psalms says it this way: that good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. So first of all, this is more than just what we do with what we have. It's how we live our lives, or what we do with what we've been given. It's also about how we conduct our lives and how we invest our lives. In verse 6, surely it says, he will, or they will, never be shaken. In other words, no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what is shaking around you, there can be peace and stability in your life, though your world might be shaken or might even be crumbling. Truth is if you and I don't define our life and what our purpose is, if we don't define what our life is about, then our problems will define our life. If we don't discover why we are here on this earth, then this earth and its issues will define us. That's how important this is for us. And I sometimes feel like I'm not saying that this is necessarily how you're receiving it, but if we don't make a personal connection with this, then it just goes in one ear and out the other. It's like, you know what? I'm not making a connection. It doesn't move us to be anything more than what we are. It doesn't move us to experience anything. It doesn't give us any kind of compassion than what we currently have. What we're dealing with today speaks of legacy, the legacy that God wants us to have, the legacy that God wants you to leave. It goes on and it says in Psalms 112 and verse 6, the latter part, it says, they will be remembered forever. I mean, you know what? We all want to be remembered for something good in our lives. But God wants our lives, our time on this earth, to leave a legacy for other people. And here's what this legacy means. First of all, legacy is this: where my life lives on. Where your life actually lives on, even after you pass, even after you die. See, God wants the influence of our life to outlive us, your influence, your personal influence. Psalms 112 told us how to do that, because what it says is this: in this legacy, we have to give to something that will outlive me. If I'm going to leave a legacy, then I have to give to something that's going to outlive me. And when I'm talking about giving, I'm not just talking about money. Money is a part of it, but when we leave a legacy, we're giving our time, we're giving our ideas, we're giving our skills, we're giving our talents. We invest what we have into people. So what happens is our lives become a legacy for others by this giving that we do. And also it means this: living so that my life outlives me. It's not just giving, but it's living my life so that it outlives me. And this is what we've been talking about in this series, that we living a selfless life in a selfish world is how the light is shown in our lives. Living a selfless life in a selfish world is how people recognize the light. When you live a selfless life in a selfish world, people recognize that something's different about us. But here's another one. Listen, the goal isn't to live on earth forever, but to leave something that does. And this is more than a memory. Please understand me. This is way more than a memory that we leave. Our temptation is to make life about fun. It's to make life about relaxation, or maybe to make your life about success, or even you can make it about family. And while those have a place in our lives, they're not why we exist. Your life is about God's mission. And until it becomes about God's mission, nothing else is going to satisfy it. You're always going to be looking for something that's going to satisfy it until you recognize that God's mission is a void that cannot be replaced by anything else. See, it's not until we make our lives about something bigger than ourselves, than our life, that we actually experience fulfillment that we're looking for. Part of my job description as a pastor is, the Bible refers to it as being a shepherd. We know that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, and I'm just one of the sheep. But as a job, part of my responsibility is to help people navigate, help us navigate through life. And there's two parts to the life that we have. And my sense of responsibility and part of my job description And that is to navigate our time here on earth, what that looks like and what God calls us to, but also our life, the life that we have in as far as eternity goes. Now, a lot of what we talk about deals with this life, what we're here on earth, but the truth is most of your life is not on this earth. The vast majority of your life is in eternity. So as a pastor, part of my job is to help prepare us for eternity. Not just to get you into heaven, but to understand the spiritual dynamics and what that means for us and how we live. See, here's the thing. We're all going to stand before God one day. And Romans says it like this. And this fits into our legacy, so I want to make sure you get this. In verse 10, it says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister?" In other words, why are you worried about how they live? You need to worry about how you personally live. Or in other words, he says, or why do you treat them with contempt? Why do you treat them like the way that you treat people doesn't matter? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We're all going to have this day where we have face-to-face time with God, all of us. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God." And it's important for us to be on the right team when that happens, right? Okay, you don't be on the wrong team when you're put in that spot, because every person is going to have to acknowledge that Jesus is God. And then verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." The reason I'm mentioning this has everything to do with the legacy that we're leaving in this world. I don't know if you've ever been to, you've been to some kind of school, you know, whether it's high school or college or whatever, and you've faced times when you had a test, and you knew a test was coming, and it was a big test. You could not afford to fail this test. And you would almost give anything to know what the questions would be on that test. And more than the question, you want to know the right answer. I want to give you two questions and two answers that are going to be on all the tests that all of us are going to face. You're going to stand before God. There's going to be two tests. There's going to be two questions. It would be nice to know what those questions are, right? It would also be nice to know what the answers are. So here's what we're going to look at in this. Many Christians aren't aware of this, and some do, but there's a lot of Christians that don't know that there are these two judgments. And so I'm not just going to give you just the question, I'm also going to give you the answer to these judgments that we're going to look at for just a moment. But here's the first question that God is going to, when we had time before God, here's the first question that God is going to ask you, and that's going to be this: "What did you do with my son?" That is going to be the question that God will ask every single person. He's going to say something to the effect of, you know, "I sent my son Jesus on a mission to pay for your sins. It was my gift to you. Did you accept that gift?" That's what he's going to be asking. A lot of people think that hell is a place where God sends people that he's mad at, and that's not true. Actually, hell is a place where God sends people that have rejected the free gift of his son. And their sins have to be paid for, and they didn't want to accept Christ as that gift, what he did, so they're going to have to go to hell to pay for their own sins. See, here's what God's going to say: "I sent you my son to pay for your sins, and all I asked in return was not for perfection. I just wanted you to accept this gift that I was giving you. I wanted you to accept my son and trust in him." And this is what the Bible refers to as the great white throne judgment. Everybody has to go there. So I want to read what it says in the scriptures about in Revelation. It says, "Then I saw this great white throne and him who was seated on it, and the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small," in other words, everybody's going to be there, "standing before the throne, and get this, and books were open," books plural, "and another book was open," singular, "which was the book of life." Now, first of all, we have to understand that the first books are the record of sins of man. When it talks about the books, it's a record of sins of man. The second book is the book of life, where the names are written of those who accepted new life through Christ. Okay, so when we give our lives to Jesus, our names get written in this book of life. So those names who are not written in the book of life are judged by the books of sin that they have on record of their lives. But when your name is written in the book of life, then you're not judged by the sins and the record of sins because you've been forgiven. This is a grace judgment, and you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't go to church enough, you can't be nice enough. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross, what God's done for you personally because he loves you. This is about you receiving this gift. And listen, I'm preparing as your pastor. I want to prepare you for eternity. I want you to understand that you, if your name's not written in that book of life, that you want that to happen. You want that to happen. So how do you make sure that your name is written in the book of life? Scripture is clear. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. It's Romans 10:9. It's just says that this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do you believe that what Jesus came to earth to do, he did for you? And do you accept that gift? See, God wants us to love him. We don't just come here to sing songs about God. We don't just come to a building about God. We come to church because we love God, right? I mean, that's why we're here. So with the first question, the first test that's given, it says, what did you do with my son? And here's the answer that you want to give when that happens. I knew him personally. I knew him personally. Because when we stand before God, we want to be able to say, he's my friend. That is the most important relationship in my life. Is my relationship with your son. See, this first judgment is about our eternal destiny. And look at, and when your name is written in the book of life, then you're allowed to go into heaven. And then the second judgment happens when you get to heaven. Theology refers to this as the judgment seat of Christ, and this is a judgment for those who go to heaven, as it were. And this is not a judgment about grace. This is a judgment, and people, this freaks people out, okay? This is not, the second judgment is not a judgment of grace. This is a judgment of works. In other words, how you lived your life matters. A lot of people just focus on, you know what, all I want is, I just want to get into heaven. See, but there's more to it. Once you get into heaven, there's a judgment that's there, this judgment seat of Christ, where we, here's the second question that God will ask you, and that is this: what did you do with what I gave you? God will ask every single one of us, what did you do with what I gave you? 2 Corinthians says it this way. He says that we're all, and all refers to all Christians, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And this is where we are rewarded for what we've done and how we've lived. And God wants to reward it. I mean, there's tons of scriptures. Matthew gives this one where it talks about, for the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. I mean, God is always a rewarder of us. He always seeks to reward us. But getting into heaven is all about grace. You can't earn your way into heaven. But once you're in heaven, you're going to be accountable for how you lived your life. That your life really does matter. And the question, again, that has to sit with us is this: what did you do with what I gave you? See, the answer that we want to give goes something like this: I gave my life away. The life that you gave me, I gave it away. Not I blew it, not I wasted it, but I invested it. And I would think our response is something like this: Father, I did my best to live in such a way that my life was not about me, but it was about you and it was about others. Because once we give our lives to Christ, the purpose of our life changes. We're no longer selfish, we now are selfless. And our lives become about investing and making a difference in the lives of others. And since we're going to give this account to God for how we live, then we need to live intentionally, as it were. Our lives no longer need to be selfish. They need to be selfless. And we need to be living a legacy. And God wants us, if that's going to happen, then we've got to be generous with our lives. And 2 Corinthians reminds us, it says, that you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And here's what we need to understand about generosity for all of us. Generosity is a heart issue that looks to bless others. In a world that is selfish, in a world that is concerned only about ourselves, generosity changes that. Now our lives, actually, we look to bless other people. And if we're ever going to leave a legacy, if people are going to see God in us, then our love for people has to be generous. I mentioned this in the series that if we're going to be light, that being the light is demonstrating a selfless love in a selfish world. But if I could give you another, being the light is this, living generously in a stingy world. It's not just living selflessly. It's also about being generous in a stingy world. That will be like a neon sign to everyone. So if we're going to be driven by generosity, here's how we have to do it. First of all, we do it this way. I will intentionally give what I have. If you're going to live to be generous, if you're going to invest your life, then you have to intentionally give what you have. And using what you have, what God has given you, to bless other people. And again, this is not about, I'm not saying that you're supposed to give what you don't have because you're not responsible and you're not accountable. You can't give what you don't have. And God's not going to hold us accountable to give what we don't have. He will only hold us responsible for what we do have, what He has given to you. How are you using what He's given to you? And this is not just, again, about money. This is about your whole life. It's like you have arms so you can hug people. You have thumbs so you can send a text and you can encourage people. You have a phone so you can call people and encourage them, or you can talk to people. You have many different things. You have talents. You have time. You have abilities to make a difference and invest in people's lives. And too many times we're so busy and we got so many things going on that, and it's not about programs, but it's in all of our activity, are we looking to bless other people? We have this responsibility to use for God what God has given to us. And remember the question, what did you do with what I've given to you? We've all been blessed with so much. 2 Corinthians 9 in the Message says this, verse 7, part. It says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and to make up your own mind what you will give that will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in giving. God loves it when we want to give. And remember, your generosity is going to result in thanksgiving to God. Your generosity is going to open people's hearts up to experience God themselves. So how do we give intentionally? I would say it this way. You got to have a plan for giving and stay with it. You have to have a plan for giving and stay with it. And a lot of times what we do is we just kind of, we're not committed to any certain plan. Decide what you can give and be consistent with it. Not just here at church, but also giving it to people. Looking for opportunities that you can give to people. Another way that we can give intentionally is have a heart for people and bless them. Look for ways to bless the people in your life. We talked about this, that God is forming in us a heart for people, and our caring is expressed in our sharing. So also, when we're driven by generosity, it's not just how we give intentionally, but I will intentionally serve others. The giving has to have an expression. And so this, it's a serving. And how do we serve intentionally? I mean, I would encourage it this way. I would say, you got to get on a team. Because I was talking to somebody this morning and how being on a team and being depended on, having people count on you, forces you to be in a place that you need to be around people you need to be. We encourage people to attend one gathering and serve one gathering. Sometimes that, I understand that could be too much for some, but really it's not. I mean, we have this opportunity to serve and to be a part of the gathering all in one day, but being on a team gives us a consistent place to invest our lives in others. I know that I am who I am today because of the legacy that others left for me. The lives of others continues to live on as they have touched me. Their faithfulness, their compassion, their generosity, their prayers. Here's another way to intentionally serve others, and that is, I want to encourage us to plug into CityServe. It's something that God has really opened up, and it's a ministry that God has opened up to us as a church to be a part of. There's so many things. If you've not experienced or been part of the training, then you've got to go through the training. We want everybody to go through that. But God has given us this opportunity that we have to have a tangible expression of compassion for people, to have something to give, not just our love, but something else that opens the door for a conversation. I mean, this CityServe is an opportunity for us. We want to have compassion for our community. We want to have compassion for our friends. We want to be a light in our community. And that light is an expression of God's love and God's compassion through us. So the question is, if there's no expression of compassion and no expression of love, how does this community see God's light? They don't. I want to encourage us as a church. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself that we have to intentionally serve others. And plugging into CityServe is a huge part of that. If you have any questions, talk to Tom Redden. Tom will be able to help you with that. We're also doing a free car wash to do this. I mean, the free car wash is designed to bless our community. It's why we're doing it. See, we begin to live generous lives, and we begin to leave a legacy with others when we understand something, and that's this. There's more to your life than this life. If you want to leave a legacy for others, if you want to be generous with your life, then you have to understand that there's more to your life than this life. This life is not about you. It's about God. I said this in the series, that you're never more like Jesus than when you serve others. I believe last week I said that you're never more like Jesus than when you pray for others. I'd like to add one more, and that's this. We're never more like Jesus than when we bless others. That's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live with this expression of blessing to others. And in this blessing, we become a light that draws attention to God. In light of eternity, in light of what is to come, in light of the two tests, in light of this opportunity that we're going to have face-to-face time with God, and He will ask those two questions of us. Man, I don't say, this is nothing that has nothing to do with guilt and has nothing to do with a scare tactic. This is, I want to help prepare you for eternity. I want to make sure you can answer the question, what did you do with my son? And if you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus, man, you could do that today, right now. I don't want you to miss this opportunity. The other question that's going to be is, what did you do with what I gave you? And again, it's not guilt. This is your life matters. Love well. Invest generously. Be a part of something bigger than yourself. Your life really does matter. And God wants you to have a life that is fulfilled and meaningful. But it's not going to be in pursuit of stuff or things, or happiness, or success. It's going to be about investing it in people. You are designed to live a life that outlives you. A life that points to God and points to eternity. I just want you to listen, if you would, for just a second. I'm going to pray for us as well. I grew up, and my parents were Christians, and our church we went to had a bus ministry, and my dad was a part of it. He rode the bus every week. He didn't drive it. He just rode it and helped keep the kids orderly and that kind of thing. He had big hands, and so he could put them where they needed to be, you know. It's so funny because we run into people all the time, and they'll say things like, "Oh, how's your dad? I remember your dad. I still go to church because your dad helped pick me up on the bus ministry." Every week he would come to my house and he would pick me up, and every Saturday he would come by my house and just remind us that he would be there on Sunday. Listen, this is not about elevating any person. This is what generosity does. It invests well. It looks for lives and it says, you know what? That life matters. And I want to seek a way to bless them. And I just want to encourage you today to live your life in a way that blesses others. I want us to be a church, and I want you to be a person who is in touch with God's purpose for your life. Father, we come to you today just as individuals. For those that need to resolve the question about what they've done with your son. Father, as they ask to enter into that relationship, I pray that you would give them a clean slate. That as you forgive their past, that you would also forgive and wipe away any guilt or any shame. Father, that you would breathe life into them and that you would show them how much you love them and how much they matter to you. That you have a purpose for them. Father, for each one of us, as we resolve this question, not with guilt, but Father, what have we done with what you've given to us? I pray that we'll be able to say one day that we gave our lives away. That we loved well and that we invested well and we made our lives not about ourselves, but we made our lives about others. Father, may each one of us here today experience your purpose. May each one of us experience a heart of compassion and a heart of love for the community that you put us in. And the people in our lives. Help us to live a life that honors you, and help us to leave a legacy, a life that outlives us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.